Let's pray. Father God, we do rejoice. We rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, that you are love. We thank you, Father God, that you are here present with us and you've called each and every one of us here to this moment, to this time, to sit before you as we open your word. So, Lord, we say, would you do your work now, Father God? Accomplish your great and glorious purposes in us, Father God, in this time. We sit before you as we open your word. And we say, Father, teach us, shape us, form us in our heads and in our hearts, O Lord God, giving great joy to us, your people, and great glory to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Waiting. Advent is a season of waiting. I'm getting a fresh glimpse of that this year with our 5.5, 3.5, and mostly, not so much our 1.5, but a year of waiting. We've done the Advent calendars before, but this year the Advent calendar has much more significance. Every morning, noon, and night. How many more days until Christmas? How many more days? Crossing off on the calendar. We have about 6 calendars around the house now that are just kind of crossing off. A big debate is, do you cross off the day in the morning or in the evening at nighttime? Can't convince my eldest that we need to wait till the evening before you actually cross off the day. So within one day, you go from about 11 days left till Christmas till about 6 days left for Christmas. Right, Dad? Right? Because they're waiting. It gets heightened a little more because my children are exceedingly blessed and that they're going to have 3 Christmases this year. Today we celebrate with Cynthia's family, which is where they are right now. They've already gone up there. So they have the first Christmas today, then on Christmas morning as a family, and then on the day after with my sister and her family and mother and all this, you know. So they have 3 Christmases. So they're just waiting. Waiting. And of course, as a child, waiting for a few minutes seems like the same as waiting for 2,000 years for the Savior to return. We are waiting. We are a people who are waiting. Not for Christ's first coming, but for His second coming. And the time of the birth of Christ, the whole nation of Israel was waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come. It had been 400 years since any prophets from God had spoken the Word of God forth with the ending of Malachi, the closing of the Old Testament. And they're waiting. And especially as times got tougher for the nation of Israel, like as they were occupied by the Romans, their expectation got greater and greater. Lord, when are you going to keep and fulfill your promises to send the Messiah? And this morning we are going to look at, as our final songs of Advent, the song of a man who was waiting, in the Holy Spirit, was waiting for the Messiah because he had been promised by the Lord that he would not die before he actually saw the Messiah born. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. This morning we will study verses 21 to 35. Luke, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is God's word. In this here we have Simeon's song. In the book of Luke now we've gone and we've looked at Mary's song and Zechariah's song and the angel's song from last week. And now this is Simeon's song. Declaration of praise to God Almighty because of the fulfillment of His promises that a Savior would be born. And it's here. It's happened. It's real. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, destined to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has been born. And we see now a little bit of background in this passage here. We see now that Joseph and Mary are faithful Jewish parents, following God, obeying Him, and doing all that the law commands. So first of all, he is circumcised on the eighth day, as the law of the Lord would command it. We see in verse 21. We see that they give him the name Jesus, which is what the angel told them. So they obeyed the word of God given directly to them through the angel. And then it says in verse 22, once the time of purification had ended, they went to dedicate Jesus in the temple. Now the time of purification, according to the Old Testament law in Leviticus, it would have been a total of 40 days. Okay, 40 days in which for the birth of a son, the woman would have been considered, by definition of the Old Testament, unclean. Doesn't mean unholy, right, or sinful. But had to wait that time period and then to go and dedicate the firstborn. And the Old Testament said the firstborn of people and animals everywhere, the firstborn was dedicated to the Lord, was God's, belonged to God. And that you had to go and redeem the firstborn cattle, the firstborn lamb, and the firstborn child. You had to redeem him back. So you would go to the temple, dedicate him to the Lord, and then you would give an offering. And if you had wealth, it would involve an offering of a lamb. If you didn't have wealth, it would involve the offering of a pigeon and a dove. So we see here from the text, when you compare it to the Levitical law in Leviticus 12, that Mary and Joseph were poor. They only could give the offering of a dove and two pigeons, which was completely in keeping with the law. They gave what they had to the Lord to redeem back Jesus, that he would be his. Remember on the Old Testament with Samuel and his mother Hannah, actually dedicated Samuel to the Lord, and then went and he went and lived in the temple to serve the Lord. That was part of the dedication, that that her firstborn child was dedicated to God. So what we see here is that Jesus' parents, they obey God, they follow God, they are righteous parents, as we would expect them to be, but we see here very clearly how that all lays out. Well, now in our passage, we see that there's a man named Simeon, and he is waiting. He is waiting. We see in verses 22 to 27, God had told Simeon that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. So he would go to the temple in Jerusalem day after day after day after day and would just wait for the Messiah to be revealed to him. And it says on this particular day, the Holy Spirit somehow, we don't know how, but the Holy Spirit somehow prompted him and told him, go to the temple courts today. Today is the day. You are going to meet the Messiah. And so he's waiting for this to happen. Now, this is an unusual thing. It appears that the Holy Spirit rested upon Simeon permanently. In the Old Testament, we don't see that. Holy Spirit, it's very rare, rather. Holy Spirit usually would come upon a person for a time, for a certain purpose. We do see in David, in King David, that once he's anointed, the Holy Spirit rests on him and resides with him for his whole life. This is very rare. It's not rare now for Christians. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and dwells with you forever. But in this time period, it would have been very rare for what Simeon goes through. And so there's something special happening here. Simeon is called by God to be used by God as a way to affirm the miracle of the birth of the Messiah and to testify to what God is doing when Jesus is born. Simeon is waiting. The nation of Israel is waiting. And in fact, all of creation is waiting. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says that all of creation groans as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Just waiting. The trees are waiting. The grass is waiting. The ocean and the rocks are waiting for the birth of the Messiah. And now Simeon's here, and here he comes. Little baby. Again, so much irony in the birth narratives of Jesus, right? The King of Kings. Where should a King of Kings be born? In a palace with attendants of all the important people surrounding him. And where's Jesus born? The highest of all kings over all of creation? In a stable, in a little teeny village off the side. And who is attending to witness this? Donkeys and sheep and shepherds. Lowly. The irony of all of it. And now here is Simeon waiting, and he sees the Messiah in a little teeny baby. Little teeny baby being born here. And he just praises God that his waiting is now over. And now the waiting shifts as he receives and he sees Christ. He picks him up in his arms. And beginning in verse 27 through verse 32 now, his waiting turns into worshiping. Worshiping. We see here now, in the beginning of verse 27, in the middle there, that he picks up Jesus. And Simeon takes him in his arms and says, in verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Why? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Simeon's song here. First, he starts off by saying, thank you. He's thanking God. "I can now die in peace. All that you have promised to me, O Lord God, has now been fulfilled, and I can die in peace." Isn't this amazing? You see the little bumper sticker, right? It says, you know, K-N-O-W, Jesus. No, K-N-O-W, peace. N-O, Jesus. N-O, peace. Right? So, know Jesus, cognitively know, or know Him in your heart, you know peace. If there's no Jesus, there is no peace. It's the same thing. It's really coming from Simeon in a sense here, right? He says, now that I have met the Messiah, I have peace. Without Jesus, there is no peace. There is no peace between us and God. We cannot work hard enough to get to God. We cannot try our best and continue to do all the good things that we can to get to God. Why? Because of sin. Sin breaks, crushes, destroys our relationship with God, our connection to God. We rebel against God. And without Jesus, who comes to die on the cross, to pay the price of our sin, there is no peace between us and God. Simeon has now met the Savior, and he says, "I can die in peace. I have peace now, O Lord God." With Jesus, there is peace. He also says that, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which is prepared in the sight of all people." With the coming of Christ, there is the means of salvation. It's not because of anything we do that we can be saved, that we can be, as the Bible says in John 3, born again.
not because of what we do. It's because of what Christ has done. And at this point, what Christ will do. We're looking forward from this point of our scripture this morning to His dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, ascending to heaven. That He will pay the price of our sin. And through that, all who believe on Jesus Christ will be saved. Not who believe upon our own good deeds, not who believe upon some generic God, not believe in some greater good, but who believe upon Jesus, because Jesus is the means of salvation. As Simeon says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He's not talking some generic thing. He's holding Jesus Christ in his arms, which, I mean, how cool, right? Come on. He's holding Jesus Christ in his arms, and he's saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation. It's here, and I'm touching it. It's real." Well, then Simeon goes on to say, "Who is this salvation for?" And this would have been quite scandalous in many ways, unfortunately, for many of those who heard it in the day right here. He first said, "You prepared your salvation in the sight of all peoples." Laying out, this is for, your salvation is offered to all people. And then verse 32 says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles," which are all the non-Jewish folks, "and glory for your people Israel." God's salvation was not just for the Jews, though it is for the Jews through Jesus Christ. The Messiah is born. But it's for the Gentiles also. It's for those who are not born nationally of Israel. This would have been quite shocking to many faithful, earnest Jews who'd heard this at the time. But all that he is declaring is what God declared in the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, and Isaiah 49, verse 6, where he said that his Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. That even the Gentiles who don't have the heritage of the Scriptures of God, who is not the means of God's revelation to the world, even the Gentiles are going to see God's salvation in Christ. And salvation is offered to everyone. Sometimes Christianity is accused of being a very exclusive religion. We say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No, that's not us, that's John chapter 14, verse 6. That's the scripture declaring that. We'll say, how can you say that? It is the most open. You don't have to be born to the right family. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be born in the right time period. You don't have to be the one who follows the right rule. What you need, everyone needs Christ. And Christ is here saying, "Believe on me, everyone, anyone, and you will be saved. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, man or woman, come to Christ and you will be saved." This brings just such joy, such worship out of Simeon. And he turns to God and says, "Oh, you've done it, Lord. You've kept your promise. You've kept your promise from Genesis chapter 3 and from Genesis chapter 49 and Genesis chapter 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 7 and all throughout all the Scriptures." Those are the ones we talk about a lot. But all about the Scriptures, the promise that you would send a Savior to us, even though we rejected you, you will send a Savior, and here He is. Here He is. And it makes him worship God. Well, then, in the final part of our passage this morning, Simeon's waiting, which turned into worship, now creates wonder, particularly in his parents, in verses 33 to 35. When the child's mother and father, they marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." All that Simeon has said has makes them wonder. Now, they've already had the revelation from an angel. You know, we have an angel appear to you and tell you that you're going to miraculously conceive a child, and then you do. You think you'd probably run out of wonder anymore, right? What's there left to wonder about here, okay? But part of Simeon's message is so expansive, all people, the Gentiles too. And now when he shifts into saying, this isn't all going to be a happy story. See, with the coming of Jesus, it's a decision point. There's a dividing line. And while salvation is open to everyone who believes upon Jesus Christ, many will not. As we see in our own day and age, right? Just the name of Jesus Christ brings such division, brings such either love or hatred. There's very little neutrality on Jesus as a figure, right? Just every Christmas time especially, right? You see the stories all the time of, you know, the school couldn't say Christmas and they couldn't have a Christmas song, but they can have a snowman song, or, you know, you can put up a Christmas tree, but you can't put up a cross, or you can do this, but you can't do that, right? We hear all the stories at Christmas time and all this kind of conflict. You know, every year I get a call from some media outlet somewhere, you know, wanting me to comment on the latest controversy. You know, last year it was actually Fox News from New York called last year because of the controversy with the cross and the fire station and all this stuff, and wanted comments and all that, you know. Every year, it's like, oh, here we go again, right? But it's because Christ really has become the dividing point. He is. He is controversial. He is such that either we love Him or we hate Him. In fact, Jesus said, I'd rather that you hate me than if you're lukewarm. Right? Revelation chapter 3. I don't want you to be lukewarm, He says, about me. He says that Jesus is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many. It'll be a sign that many will speak against. You see, with the coming of Jesus, we have a choice. We have a decision point. What are we going to do? Are we going to believe and follow Him? Or are we going to reject Him? It really is that simple. And it really is. That is the choice for all of humanity to make. Are we going to bow before Him and worship Him because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or are we going to just be like, whatever? Or are we going to say, no, follow Jesus? That's stupid. I put forth to you, if you think Christ is stupid or the revelation of God and His Word, His Bible, is stupid or irrelevant to you, you haven't read it. Mary and Joseph were filled with wonder at all that was being revealed about Jesus. Because Simeon declared there's a choice to make. With Jesus, there's either going to be falling or rising, brought down low because of the judgment of our sins, or lifted up high and exalted because we've been forgiven of our sins. What choice will we make? What choice will we make every day? Every day. Now we are waiting. We're waiting for the return of Christ. It's easy to not think about it a whole lot, but that's why we have Advent. So we would stop and think. Brothers and sisters, and I've been saying this every week throughout Advent now, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming. I don't know when. Not supposed to know when. The Scriptures declare that we can't know when. But we know He is coming. Take heart from Simeon. A man who was waiting and waiting and waiting, and God fulfilled His promises, not just to the nation and to the world and all of creation, but to Simeon specifically. You're going to see Jesus. Take heart and take faith that God keeps His promises. Jesus is coming back. So what do we do while we're waiting? We have a choice. in the midst of our waiting, are we going to turn and worship God and be filled with wonder at who He is? Or are we going to be apathetic, reject Him, follow our own ways? The choice is before us all, whether you are a born-again Christian or whether you are not. The choice is the same before all of us. Will our waiting turn into worship and wonder, or apathy and rejection? Brothers and sisters, I invite you in the name of Jesus Christ to faithfully be full of waiting, worshiping, and wondering at this great and glorious Savior that God has given us because He loves you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Jesus. It's so hard for us, God, to get a good grasp of this child being born who is God Almighty and Savior, who would die on the cross, rise again, conquering death. Father, would You open our eyes and ears so that in the midst of all of the clamor and the cacophony of our day, in the midst of all of our busyness and stress, that God, would You clear our vision, that we would see Jesus and we would love Him and worship Him. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. As the ushers